That was a good springboard for the message this morning, speaking of judgment and God's mercy and so forth, not necessarily to us as a nation, but I think you'll understand as we go through the message. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, to the first chapter. Ezekiel chapter 1. And I'm going to go through a little bit of the book and lay out some of the book and as we lead up to the chapter that I really want to look at more closely. And there's a lot here that relates to Israel, and that's basically what's going on, what it's talking about. But I do want us to make some spiritual applications and practical applications to us today, as individuals, as a brotherhood, and so forth. So please know that that's the ultimate thing this morning, is that I want to make some applications for today. So Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem, and at the first Babylonian attack, they did spare the city, but they did take some captives into exile, and Ezekiel was one of them. And approximately 5 years later, he's sitting by, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, nearby the river. Some would say it was like an irrigation canal or something. He's sitting there, and the Spirit of God comes upon him. And I want to read the first 7 verses here of chapter 1. Now, it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, that I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. And in the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fine enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst there came the likeness of 4 living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of man, and every one had 4 faces, and every one had 4 wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And it goes on to describe all of that as we go through there. And you can see then that basically he's seeing in this God's glory and what's going on in the firmament and so forth. You get to the last verse of chapter 1. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So whenever in the scriptures we see that someone really comes up against the glory of God, they fall on their face before God or before a call. And that's what happened here. And then we see his call, and we will start there. Well, verse 28 I read, and we'll see Ezekiel's call starting at going into chapter 2 here, we'll just read the whole chapter. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak to thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation and that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-necked. And I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are the most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. When I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, And lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. So he sent to this rebellious people, and he is supposed to speak to them, preach to them, teach them, no matter what. They said, if they listened, they listened. If they didn't listen, they didn't listen. But he was supposed to say the truth no matter what. Whatever God told him, he was supposed to say. And I want us, again, think about our own heart while we're thinking about this. Is my heart similar to that of Israel's? Am I rebellious? Am I stiff-necked? Am I hard-hearted? Am I willing to hear the word of the Lord? That's the question for each one of us this morning. Am I willing to hear it? And then as we go on through, as we go on through Ezekiel, see that Ezekiel does some strange things to proclaim God's word. He does these sign prophecies, if you will, where he physically does things. And some of them are quite interesting, quite strange, actually. And he has more visions until you get to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we see that the glory of the Lord departs the temple. The glory of the Lord leaves. And if I understand, when it leaves, it goes up and it heads actually east, if I understand correctly, toward the area where they would have been in exile. And in a reference to the fact that even in their exile, God was with them. But it had left the temple because of all the strange worship and so forth. Ichabod, it was gone. The glory of God left. And that reminds me, even in our own hearts, we could be like Saul or like one of those that it says the Spirit of God departed from them and they didn't even know it. If our hearts are rebellious and our hearts are not with God, the Spirit of God can leave us and we may not even notice that he's gone because we begin to rely on ourselves and not on God. But there's a promise in chapter 11, and I want to read, and again, I'm going to be doing some reading here, and we'll get through some of this, but I want us to see this. In chapter 11, starting in verse 1, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, looketh eastward, and behold, the door of the gate, 25 men. And among them," and he starts listing people he saw. But as you go down to about verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, died, then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Are you just going to destroy us? Is it over? It's done. Your glory has departed the temple. What's going to happen? And again the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get ye far from the Lord unto us in this land given in possession. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Look at how that is prophesying of what was going to happen in the New Testament and ongoing even in the future. "But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. And afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity, all the things that the Lord God had showed me. God gave a promise. God gave a promise. He said, there's going to be a time. I'm coming for you. I'm not giving up on you. You're not just gone forever. And then if you go through the next number of chapters, you will see that there's judgments, as you see proclaimed. All the way till you get to chapter 33 and verse 21. And it said, it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, and in the 5th day of the month, that one had escaped out of Jerusalem and came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. The city is smitten. And that's what happened. Babylon overthrew it. They destroyed the temple. They burned the temple. They destroyed the city. And all of these prophecies and all these things that he was saying that was going to happen to this to the people had happened. It came to pass. The last part of the book then begins to bring judgments upon other nations and on evil nations. And you'll see there Gog and so forth. But in the middle of that, you'll see that the glory returns. And there's much yet to come. But there's hope for the future. In chapter 34, you'll see there that it talks about a little flock. And starting in verse 22, it says, as we think about God and his goodness and his mercy, even with the rebellious ones, starting at verse 22 of chapter 34, after he talks about a little flock, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. See the reference here to Jesus Christ himself. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David is a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And he goes on and talks about this, how he's going to do this. The very last verse says, and ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. We go then to chapter 36, and we see there, and I'll not take the time to read that chapter like I was kind of wanting to do. I wanted to read part of that, but maybe starting at verse 16 on through the end of the chapter. But you'll see there again, it talks about a new heart. In verse 25, it says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And it goes on. There's a reference here to the Holy Spirit coming and the day of Pentecost and how he's going to work with his people and with all people. Which takes us then to chapter 37, which is where I want to focus the rest of the message, or at least a good portion of it. And this is the Valley of Dry Bones. The Valley of Dry Bones. And this reference here is a reference to the spiritual situation of the children of Israel. And maybe this morning, you're not dead, but maybe you feel a little that way. Maybe your soul feels a little like a valley of dry bones, and you don't know how to get out of it, or what's the answer. Maybe you look at the church or the brotherhood and say, well, I think it's just a valley of dry bones. Where are we going to go with this? How do we get life? What's going to happen? I want to read the first 14 verses of chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there was very many in an open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and bring upon flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, and an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you and ye shall live and I shall place you in your land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Thus saith the Lord, or saith the Lord. Some of this we have seen with our own eyes in the last number of years, 70 years or so, since the time that Israel was actually a nation again, and people coming from all over and coming into the land. And again, I want to recognize that that's what the prophecy was about. But what can we learn from this for ourselves? Well, first of all, this is a valley full of death. Full of death. And Ezekiel was a priest. And if I understand Leviticus correctly, a priest wasn't supposed to be among the dead unless it was a direct family member because it would defile them. And God says, go walk around them. Walk all over. Look around. Look and see all this death and all these people that are dead and all these dry bones. Ezekiel may have seen, due to some of the things that had happened to the country, battlefields of fallen soldiers, and this may have reminded him of that. But here he was in the middle of them. And I would say that I think it's easier for us as individuals to look around and see others and say, boy, they're a bunch of dry bones. That person's a full of dry bone. Boy, that person doesn't have any life in them. And not look at ourselves and see where we are. Do we have life in us? It's maybe easy to look at the church and say, well, the church is dead, it doesn't have any life in it, forgetting the fact that the church is made up of individuals just like you, and are you putting life into it? Where is the life? Where does it come from? This scene reminds me of a story that my uncle Walter, just a couple of you here might remember Walter Hosteller, my mom's brother. After World War II, he was one of those, and I thought there was a specific name for this organization, but I checked with Kent, and if you look it up, they called it the Seagoing Cowboys is what they called it, quite a name. But a lot of Amish, Mennonite, which he would have been a Mennonite, Quakers, Brethren, young men would have been part of this. And what their jobs was is some took cattle, some took horses and so forth to war-torn Europe after the war. And my uncle was on a ship that took a lot of, I think, workhorses to Poland. And I hadn't really heard this story earlier, but a few years, maybe a couple years before he passed away, he called me one time. He'd call once in a while. And he got to talking, and he opened up about his time of being in Poland and after the war, and just told me a lot of things about it I'd never heard. But one of the things that he said that kind of stuck with me was how when they traveled, after they got there and they were taking horses here and there and they had traveled up through one area, he said, the war machines were still out there, the tanks, the jeeps, the whatever. And he said, the dead bodies were still laying out there on the battlefield, strewn on the battlefield. I think it may have been part of the Russian army or something that had come down. So they were still just laying there, all these bodies. And I could tell it had kind of left an impression on him. And I wonder how Ezekiel felt going out here, looked like a battlefield, nothing but dead bodies. But these were bones that were dried, completely dried. I mean, really dry. It says they were very dry, and there was very many of them. But one of the things that in studying this I came across, and I think it's so true, if you're out walking in a field or you're in your backyard or maybe you're in your basement and you come across a skeleton or some bones, you know that there was something there previous that was actually alive. The bones are dead, but there was life if there were bones. And so for Ezekiel, he's looking around and everything looks dead, but there was life. It wasn't as though they had never lived. These bones had been alive at one time. And I think for our own hearts, we have to recognize that maybe there was life, but is there still life? Maybe it's a friend of yours. Maybe it's a family member that you're looking at. It's like, boy, I don't know if there's still life there. What do I do? What do we do? There were very many, and they were very dry, and maybe you feel that way. Maybe you see the church that way. I don't know. But God asked Ezekiel a question. He says, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel is probably thinking, seriously? These bones live again? But he recognizes who asked the question, and he just defers back to God. He says, well, God, you know. Can something come out of this deadness? God, you know. But God turns right around then and tells him, after he says, thou knowest, he said unto him, prophesy to these bones, or you go preach to the bones and say, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but these skeletons didn't have ears anymore. But he's supposed to prophesy to them and say, hear the word of the Lord. Hear with what? They were just skeletons. Hear the word of the Lord. Maybe sometimes you talk to people and you feel that way. They don't have any ears. They're not going to hear anyway. He says, prophesy to them and say, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord unto these bones. And he begins to say that he's going to bring life to them. And he's going to put parts back together. The bones are going to come together. I think there's a children's song about these bones getting together or something. Or maybe it's not a children's song. I don't know. Something about the knee bones and this. I don't know. I don't know the song. I'm not going to sing it even if I did. But there's some story about that. There's some song about it, I think. And I don't know if you can think about Ezekiel out there and all of a sudden these bones are starting to kind of get together and things are starting to rattle and shake and things are starting to move, and all of a sudden here these skeletons are, and they're looking like skeletons. And I don't know, I get really annoyed at this time of year. I don't think you used to see this so much, but even now already, we're not anywhere close to Halloween, and you go in stores, I mean, you go into Menards to get a plumbing fitting, or you're going to Lowe's to get the same thing that they didn't have at Menards, and there's some big, I'll just say it, stupid skeleton there that's supposed to be something you drag home, spend money on, dry bones, and put in your yard. For what? I don't know. For silliness. But that's what it started looking like. A whole valley of those critters standing around, I guess, as the bones came together. But there was nothing on them yet. And then God began to put other things on him. And pretty soon, these skeletons had flesh on them, and they looked just like people. They looked like people, but there was a problem. They didn't breathe yet. They didn't breathe yet. In verse 8 it says, "And behold, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." Nothing at all. And maybe that's how we can be as people too. We look like we're alive. We look like we're there. Everything's in its place. But there's no life. We're not there. What does it take to have life? There's a word in the Hebrew. I don't know if I'm saying it correctly, but ruach is a word in the Hebrew. And it can be translated wind, breath, and spirit. It's a little bit like in the New Testament. You get the word pneuma, which is where we get things like pneumatic. A word that we have has to do with air, and it's used similar ways. And especially in the Hebrews, the way that you, when you translate this into English, it's primarily the context and where it's used that is how you say it. It's either spirit or wind or breath or whatever. It's all the same word. And if you go back into Genesis chapter 1, you can see that word used some. As a matter of fact, we'll just talk about it a little bit. So you'll see that the Spirit of God was on the face of the deep. Another place you see where it says after they had sinned that they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. And if you actually look at those words, it's more that they heard the voice of the Lord going. It's hard to hear a voice walking. They heard a voice going through the wind of the day. And that word wind and spirit and so forth. But what we have here, after all the flesh and everything came on these people, is a picture of going back to when God created man to start with. Remember that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. He put him all together. And then what did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. I believe that Adam looked like Adam before God breathed into him. But he was just a pile of flesh. There was no life there yet, really. And after he breathed into him, and the same thing was going on here. Here they were, but they didn't have life until God breathed into them. And then what's interesting, it says in verse 9, "Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind." And there's that word wind. "Son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, and a great and exceeding great army." He was to prophesy to the wind, and in a sense to the Spirit, come upon these people, come in them, bring them life, make them alive. So this morning, maybe you're feeling this way. And I would say this, that every Christian, every true born-again Christian has a Spirit of God living within them. But I don't think it's wrong to pray, "God, I need your Spirit in a special way. Fill me and bring me back to the life that I once knew." It's just not there. I feel like a pile of dry bones. God, breathe in me the breath of life, your Holy Spirit. Bring me back and restore me like I once was. And when that happens to individuals, it happens to a body. But there's some things I think we need to recognize. First of all, if you look at this passage, one of the things that God says is, I'm going to do this so that they know that I am the Lord God. I'll do this so that they know I am the Lord God. If we have the idea that we can somehow pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, fill ourselves with the Spirit on our own, do the right thing, say the right things, or whatever, without God's help, it's not going to happen. God wants the glory for it. If you think about Israel coming back to their land, and it's not all fulfilled yet. It's not all. There's so much to happen yet. That doesn't happen outside of God working. It's a miracle. God brings life through His Spirit and through His Word. And I think as we look at this passage, it also says that more than once where it says, God says to him, hear the word of the Lord, or proclaim or preach or prophesy the word of the Lord. Outside of hearing and being in God's word, we're going to be dead like a pile of dry bones. Whether it's individuals, whether it's a brotherhood, whatever. If we don't focus on God's word and trust God's word to bring life and His Spirit, we're going to be dead. There's no other supplement for it. There have been all kinds of things that have been tried, even in churches, to try to bring life. I wish I could stand up here and give you some sort of a formula that just automatically gives you life, gives a church life, gives a nation life, whatever it is. But in this passage, it's the Word of God is vital to it, and the Spirit is what brings life with God's power and God's doing. God brings life. The Spirit brings life. The Spirit put these bodies back together and not only just left flesh on them, but breathed into them life like He had done with Adam back there in Genesis. The Spirit is life. And I believe when we get into God's Word and we focus on God's Word and we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work through His Word, it can bring life. In John 6:63, it says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or brings life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus was saying this, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you see those three words that connect with our story here in Ezekiel? The words that I speak, the Spirit, and they bring life. You go to Ezekiel here, the Valley of Dry Bones, you see that the Word of God said this, and the Spirit came on them, and there was life. And it said they were an exceeding army. And I guess the question is, what can we do as a brotherhood, as individuals, as the church, as a wider church? What can we do as an exceeding army if we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to bring life into us and fill us with His Spirit and make us alive? Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, it brings life. The Spirit brings life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just come to you this morning and thank you for this prophecy that's in the book of Ezekiel. Thank you for what you have done and what you are doing with your people. Thank you for what you are doing with your people, the church. And thank you, Lord, for what you can do in each of our lives as individuals. Thank you for the fact that you have the power, that you have life, and you have words that we need. And God, just help us to be open to that. And to just listen to you and to be filled with your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.